Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Many years ago, I went on a business trip. We took one of our IT teams, about 8 or 10 of us, I think it was, out to a little town in the middle of nowhere. I will never go back there again. It was one of the weirdest experiences of my life. It's like a place that was stuck back in time. We went there and spent a week there. I knew when we pulled up to this ratty motel that this was going to be a long week. We checked in, we spent the night, we got up the next morning, and we went to, they called it a restaurant. I would disagree. Ordered breakfast. I ordered a glass of orange juice. And the glass of orange juice came, and we were chatting. I wasn't really paying attention, and I'm drinking the orange juice and got down a little ways into the glass. And I picked it up and looked inside the glass. And all inside the glass was what appeared to me to be dried fried egg. Over easy. Dried fried egg. My stomach was doing backflips. It was nasty. It made me sick. Why? Because when things are clean on the outside, but we discover they're dirty on the inside, it unsettles us. It bothers us. You ever needed something to eat and you've gone to the fridge and there's that Tupperware container in there that's not see-through? And you go, I remember I put some lasagna or roast beef or something in there. I'm going to warm that up. And you pop the lid on that baby, and there's green stuff growing in there. And it makes you sick to see that. Why? Because you feel like you've been duped. You feel like you've been conned. There was this container that was nice and clean on the outside, but when you opened it up and you looked inside, it was filthy and it was rotten, and we're disgusted by things like that. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 23. When our Lord Jesus was here on this earth, He reserved His harshest words, not for those who were down and out and lost in their sin and depravity, but He reserved His harshest words for the people who claimed to be the most religious. The following words that we're going to read in Matthew 23 were spoken by Jesus to the most respected religious leaders of the day. People who from all, watch this, outward appearances were as close to God as you could get. We don't have time to read this whole chapter, but later if you want to read something that'll really knock your socks off, read this entire chapter. Matthew 23, I just want to begin in verse 25. These are the words of our Lord. They're worth listening to. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." No wonder they wanted to kill Him. These are not the words of a man who wants to draw big crowds to his church. This is the truth. Verse 28, "In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous." Underline that in your Bible. You appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus is saying, based on what others can see in your life, you've got it all together. But while others look on the outside, God looks at the what, church? He looks on the inside. He looks at the heart. And Jesus is saying, I look at your hearts and I see that they're filthy. These people, the Pharisees, were looked upon by everyone in that day with awe and respect and reverence. Young people in that city of that day would walk down the streets and see a Pharisee going by and have dreams in his head one day, I wish I could be like that. They were respected, they were revered and admired and mimicked by people. Because on the outside they had everything together. These people had created over 600 religious rules, 613 to be exact. 613 religious rules, and they forced those rules on other people. And listen, they believed that by keeping those rules, they were earning favor with God. They were religious. They were religious. And I want to share a couple things with you this morning. This is another one of those that I almost wish somebody else, you know, somebody else's rotation was today so they could bring this message to you and I could sit out there and think about, you know, who knows what. Don't do that today. There's been a lot of tough messages in this church the last couple of months. You guys, you're aware of that, right? What do you think God is doing? Because I don't speak on stuff that I dream up and think about or get out of a pastor's handbook. Heaven help us. What do you think God is wanting to do with this church, with our hearts, by bringing so many difficult messages the last 2 months that have shaved painfully close to us, haven't they, church? And what you don't realize is God cuts me close all week long before I ever get up here and share it with you. I feel that God is trying to bring us to a point where we can lose our religion and find out what it means to truly follow Christ, to sacrifice our lives for Him, and to go to the next place that He wants us to go to. I don't know if you're on board with that, but I'm ready for it. I'm ready. Religion is a dangerous thing. First thing religion does is it puffs you up. You need to know this. Religion puffs you up. It makes us think, please don't miss this, it makes us think that we are better than we are. Imagine how impressed these Pharisees were with themselves. They had memorized, in order to be a Pharisee, you had to have memorized, are you ready for this? Not a couple of Bible verses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Bring that on. That's some serious dedication. That's some serious commitment and study time. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they had them memorized. Oh, they had the Word of God flowing in them. Surely they were right with God. Jesus Himself said to them, you search the Scriptures thinking that by them you have life. You've missed the whole point. It's by Me that you have life. The Scriptures testify about Me. And while they were in their synagogues quoting the Scriptures, the very Savior of the world was passing them by outside on the street. And they missed Him. Imagine how impressed they were with their accomplishments. All the checklists that they had in their life. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I have to the temple. What a great person I am. I keep the law. That's what religious checklist will do to a person. Because if we live by checklists, and I'll tell you this, the truth is we would rather live by checklists. Because that way we have something to go back to and go, I did really good today. That's why grace and freedom are such scary things in the church. If we have a religious checklist, we can look at the end of the day and say, I got all of them today. God is really pleased with me. I'm doing really well. In Luke 18, one of probably the pivotal sections of Scripture about showing the heart of Pharisees and how religion puffs a person up. Jesus said this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I don't have time to go deep into this, but Pharisees, as I said, were the most respected, revered, admired people of the day. Tax collectors were at the opposite end of the spectrum. They were hated people because they collected taxes and could charge whatever they wanted for taxes, and as long as they gave the Romans the portion that they needed, the tax collector could skim the rest off the top. They were hated people. So we have two extremes here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What? Really? Yeah. I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Can you imagine? Do you see what religion does to a person? It puffs you up. I fast twice a week, he said, and I give a tenth of all I get. Hey, what pastor wouldn't want that guy in his church? Seriously. He's keeping all the rules. And yet he's the last person you would want. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. In that culture, that was a sign of sorrow and mourning. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These religious people of the day were the very ones who rejected Jesus. Why? Because they felt they were already good enough. Don't miss that. It was their religion that kept them from Jesus. The irony of that. Being religious blinds us to our need of a Savior. It makes us think that we have already earned a right standing with God. This is dangerous. Jesus said, on that day, there will be many who stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things I did in your name. And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Religion, church, please hear me. Religion will send you to hell. Because it puffs you up. And you think that you're doing a better job than so-and-so down the street or so-and-so at the office or so-and-so in your family. And so God is bound to let you into heaven. You know, the number one answer that I have heard over the years when I have spoken to people and said, just in casual conversation, tell me, you think you're going to be in heaven one day? Well, yeah. Well, why? Why is that? Why is God going to let you into heaven? The number one answer I have heard over the years is this, because I try to be a good person. The bad news is, the Bible says we can never be good enough to earn our way into heaven with a holy God. All of our best acts of righteousness will amount to a pile of what, church? Filthy rags when it's all said and done. Not only does religion puff you up, here's another dangerous, dangerous point. Religion tears others down. Back in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus, speaking of these religious people, said this, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. I have to tell you, I just want to pause here and just kind of open up my heart real quick to you. These verses that I'm reading to you right now, Matthew 23, 4, these are the verses that God cracked me between the eyes with many years ago and showed me what a Pharisee I was. Horrible. I was steeped in it. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. Watch this. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Wow. We don't hear this kind of preaching today. We hear, come to Jesus so he can bless your life and give you the stuff that you want. Are you kidding me? I'm getting off track. Forgive me. Here's the thing. So many churches spend their time and energy and efforts trying to change people's outward behavior. Trying to get them to dress the same and look the same and act the same and talk the same and listen to the same music and have the same standards and rules in their life. Are you with me, church? And Greenville is filled with this. It's filled with it. Well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't wear that. If you were a Christian, you'd cut your hair. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't go to movie theaters. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't play board games that roll dice because that's evil. And on and on and on the list goes. Listen to me, what they're doing is they are creating generations of people who learn how to conform on the outside in order to please others, but their hearts remain unchanged. Amen. We have churches filled with people who know how to play the game. It's like the story of the elementary school teacher who had one little boy in his class who never wanted to sit down. He was moving all the time, getting up, walking around, and the teacher was just beside herself. And she kept saying, Stevie, sit down, sit down, sit down. And she got onto him so bad one day that he finally went over to his seat and he sat down and he said through clenched teeth, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Listen to me. The truth is, the vast majority of people in churches are doing the same thing. I'm obeying on the outside. Look at me. But on the inside, it's another story. This is why the world, rightly so, often accuses Christians of being hypocrites, because we've learned how to act spiritual at church, and yet when we're out in the world during the week, it's another story. I don't blame them one bit. We see people who know what to say. They know the rules. They know how to teach others. They know how to live this external righteous standard, because they're conforming on the outside, but their heart is a million miles away. I'll never forget, as a teenager, I saw this happen. I don't tell this story to make this gentleman look bad. I tell it because it struck me like a lightning bolt when it happened. I can't remember how old I was. I think I was around 17. The church went on this weekend camp thing, retreat. And there was a certain schedule, certain classes that we were to be in, and so on throughout the weekend. And I made the decision that one of the afternoon classes I wanted to skip. I just wanted to go and go for a walk and clear my head and spend some time alone. When I got back, one of the men there who were one of the teachers in the church, who was a friend of mine, he was probably 12 or 15 years older than me. He was married, had some kids. He met me outside the little meeting room. They had dismissed. Then everybody was standing around outside. And when I walked up, He let me have it in front of the whole group. I mean, he dressed me down publicly. He blistered me with his words. Shame on you, Phil Pike. You're one of the leaders in this group. You should be ashamed of yourself. And on he went. And what we found out a few months later was that that very same man had been carrying on multiple affairs with women at his office. I don't say that to shame him. I say that as a warning to every one of us. It is so easy to allow religious rules and regulations to puff us up and then tear others down while we ourselves are rotten on the inside. God help us. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Underline that. Did you know, church, it's possible to worship God in vain? "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Religious rules cause us to focus on the outside and ignore the real issues on the inside. If you're taking notes, please write this down. We need to shift our focus from external modification to heart transformation. There is not a single person in this church, not one person, who could stand up and say, "Phil Pike came and told me, gave me a list of all the things I need to do and don't do as a Christian." Not one person, because I've never done it. It's not about external modification. It is about inward. It's about heart transformation. And when we lay ourselves open before God, when we lay ourselves down, as we sang about, and say, "God, do your work inside of me," listen, the outward stuff will begin to take care of itself, because the Holy Spirit knows how to do His job. If we will just let Him do His job in people's lives. He's so good at it. Some friends of mine last Sunday gave me a CD to listen to this week. And it's just amazing how it tied in with what we're talking about. And I finally had a chance Friday to listen to it when I was in the car. This pastor said one thing that I will never forget as long as I live. And I got to be honest with you, I can't remember one other thing he said on the CD. You guys do that when I speak on Sunday? You nodded your head, dude. Listen, he said, "What bothers you more, coming to church with your hair out of place or coming to church with your heart out of place?" Whew. That's heavy. So what does bother you more? True revival and awakening in the church will never come as long as we are content to just keep up appearances. It will never come. You guys still with me? It will never come. It will only come when we're willing to drop the act and humble ourselves and say, "God, fix my heart and help me to lose my religion." That's when it will come. We need to pray the words of the psalmist, Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You need to know that God will never turn you away. He will never turn anyone away who comes to Him and humbles themselves before Him and says, "God, begin to break the chains of religion in my life." But you also need to know this. Please don't miss this. God detests fake spirituality. He detests it. We always talk about how God is love. God is love. God is love. Church, is that true? Yes, it's true. But while God is love, we need to know that there are some things He hates. And one of the things that He hates is when people are just going through the motions. Amos 5:21, listen to these words that God spoke to His people. "I hate, I despise." It's like He paused in mid-sentence and says, Just saying I hate it is not even enough. I have to use another word to let them know. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Malachi 1:10. Listen to the broken heart of our God. He said, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands." Wow. It grieves the Father's heart to see his children going through the motions. It kills him to see his children living by a list of religious check marks and saying, "There, I got that done. That ought to keep God happy for another week." Parents, imagine how it would break your heart to see your children simply obeying you just to keep you off their back, with there being no love relationship at all. "Yeah, fine, Dad, I'll do what you want me to do." It breaks our heart as parents to see our children doing those things. What do we want more than anything from our kids? We want them to love us. Forget about the rules. Forget about when you mess up. It's okay. We can work through all that as long as I know that you love me. The Christian life, true spirituality, is not about keeping a long list of rules to keep God happy. Please stay with me, I'm almost done. It is about loving God and loving others, and about allowing everything we do to flow out of that. Religion is all about appeasing God and impressing others. True Christianity is all about loving God and loving others. You go, "That's too simple. There have to be more rules. That's too simple." Well, these Pharisees came to Jesus one day, Matthew 22:36, and they said to him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" The greatest one of all. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment of all, the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second one is like it." Now, they didn't ask for two, but if you get one of these, you get the other. You can't do one without the other. He said, "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." I don't know about you, but I love myself. Don't pretend like you don't love yourselves either. You take care of yourself. You pamper yourself. You do everything you can to make sure that you're taken care of. This is how we're wired. I do the same thing. Jesus is saying, you want to know what true spirituality is all about? You want to know where it all flows from? It's about loving God first and foremost, and then loving other people in the same way, to the same degree that you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I got a ways to go on that. Do you hear the motivation in these words of Jesus? The motivation for doing what we do. It's not about keeping a list of rules. It's not about, "Okay, fine, I guess I'll drop some money in the offering box because Phil got up there and talked about it." No, listen to me, church. I'm going to be gone one day. Then who are you going to be trying to please? Are you with me? Is anybody here this morning? It's not about saying, "I'll serve in the church, I guess, if I have to, because somebody got up there and said we have a need and they made me feel guilty. I guess I'll do it." No, it's the wrong motivation. What we ought to say is, "God, I am so thankful for all that you've done in my life, the way you've transformed me, and wild horses couldn't keep me from serving you." That's the motivation. Not the wild horses, but the heart of love. I don't want anybody to get confused on that. It's that everything we do flows out of a heart of love and thankfulness for God and a love for other people. That's where it starts. Forget the religion. Forget the rules. Who cares what my religious rules are? Who cares? It's a totally different motivation. I will tell you this, church, we all, every one of us in this room, have baggage. Every one of us. There are things right now in your heart that God is pointing out to you. What are they? This has been a rough week for me preparing this. God has whacked me up one side and down the other. And I don't know about you, but I want us to be a church like that young man this morning who said, I'm done playing church. I'm done. I want to lay myself down before God and say, God, break my heart open. Do surgery on me. Show me the areas in my life that I need to repent of. It's another word we don't hear much of today. It bothers people. It offends people. And we want people to come back, after all. Because the whole point of church is getting the biggest church we can, right? That's the whole point, I guess. If you read anything today, that's the point. Every one of us in this room, every one of us has some baggage that God is asking us to lay down. I want to give us an opportunity to do that. I would ask our music team if they would come right now and take their place. And I would ask each of you to bow your heads and close your eyes in reverence of this moment before the Lord. And ask God, God, in what areas of my life am I just going through the motions? In what areas of my life do people maybe think that I have it all together? When the truth is, while people look at the outward appearances, God, you look at my heart and you know different. What is God asking you to do right now? If I would ask Dale and the folks to just play some song, whatever the Lord puts on their heart, just play some song for us now. And we don't do this here every week at LifePoint, and that's okay. But I want to open this up this morning to our whole church family. As we've launched this new desire today as a church to step beyond where we are and say, God, I'm all in for you. And I just wonder, as a church family, if we would be willing to get on our knees before God and say, God, break my heart, change me, clean me, do whatever you need to do to get me past the religion and into a true walk with you.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.